We're going to take these offering baskets and send them around. You have a small group survey or discipleship survey. You can put that in there as well with your missions offering. All right. If you would, grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Hey, we're kind of small and intimate today. Would one of you grab me one of those folding chairs? I'm gonna sit today as we open God's Word together. Unless there's already one. Nope, I don't see one out. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look today at verses 57. It's a long chapter, 80 verses long. We're going to look at the last 20-some verses, beginning in verse 57 down to verse 80. Thanks so much, Kyle. Luke 1:57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And just to pause there, if you weren't here last week or you're unfamiliar with the story, Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, had been struck mute because he doubted what the angel had told him, that in his old age and in his wife Elizabeth's old age, they would conceive a son. And he just couldn't embrace that completely, and was struck dumb for the entire duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so that's why when it came time after John was born for him to be named, they gave him a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. In verse 64, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel, which of course we can read about in all of the gospel accounts. John the Baptist emerged in the months, perhaps a year or two, leading up to Jesus' emergence on the scene. They were 6 months apart in age. John the Baptist, of course, being born first and entering into the public realm first. He did fulfill everything that was written of him and spoken of him of old, that he would be the one to go before the Lord. He would be the one to go before the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ, and make his way straight, make known to the people of Israel that God was visiting. And a big part of Christmas time is this notion of peace, right? Peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. That's what the angels sang and said there to the shepherds out in the fields that night that Jesus was born. Glad tidings of great joy. Peace is a Christmassy idea. I would say it's a fairly safe argument that in all of Christian music, both popular and also congregational Christian music, peace shows up most often in Christmas or Advent songs, right? I want to play a little game with you this morning. I'm going to say, I'm not going to sing it unless it just gets to where nobody can guess it. Then I'll hum the line. I'm going to say a line from a Christmas song containing the word peace. And I want to see whose hand goes up first to guess the song first. Are you ready? Okay. All right. This first one might get some of you. And I don't know if I can hum the tune right or not. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. You got it. Way to go, Jeff. Got it. All right. All right. Hey, there's no prize. Get a Merry Christmas button over there. Get two. All right. Here, this could be a challenge for me to see whose hand goes up first. Sleep in heavenly peace. You got it. Silent Night, Holy Night. Full title there. All right. Here we go. Peace on earth and mercy mild. This is one of my favorite. We just sang it. God and sinners reconciled. You got it. All right. He practiced that this morning. He was on the up there singing with us. All right. Here we go. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel. Once you get two, you can't guess anymore, Greg. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Yes, I'll grant that. O come, Emmanuel. Yes. All right. And this one's straight out of the Bible. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all gracious King. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King, the world in solemn still. What is it? Come on. To hear the angels sing, it came upon the midnight. That's right. Good boy. All right. So it came upon the midnight. All right. I stumped you with one. Good. Okay. Here we go. O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. You got a guess, Trevor? O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to, go ahead, Greg, man on earth. All right, a little town. All right, last one. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, And his gospel is peace. Join with me. Fall. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, not. Still waiting for a hand. Divine. Oh, holy night. All right, we got. Oh, night when Christ was born. All right, so good. Peace is a big deal in Christmas music, and for good reason, isn't it? He is our peace. You know, this aged father, Zechariah, upon holding his newborn miracle baby in and of itself, not the kind of miracle that Jesus was, but a miracle nonetheless, holding this baby boy whom he never thought he would have, and getting to name him. You can imagine that there would be just a swelling of pride. And yet this prophecy that's given by Zechariah over John the Baptist is not even mainly a prophecy about John the Baptist. All right? Blessed be, let's focus on verses 67 to the end of the chapter today. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That's not Zechariah's house. He was a Levite. David was a Judahite. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy, show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Last week it was Elizabeth. This week it's Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, proclaiming this truth about not his own son, but about another baby to be born. Elizabeth exclaimed and extolled the fruit of Mary's womb when Mary came to visit before John the Baptist was born. John the Baptist was the one who prompted Elizabeth from the inside to give that word of affirmation, that word of assurance to Mary that what was in her was of the Lord. And so it's Zechariah's turn. Now why this insistence on the name John? Well, for one, it's because it's what the angel told him his name should be, would be. His name will be John. Before Zechariah was struck dumb, the angel said, "You shall name him John." And, you know, yet when he's dumb and the baby's been born, there's some confusion. Elizabeth tries to make the case for John as the name. That's not holding much weight in those days. A woman's word didn't carry much weight. No other men had been named John from Zechariah's family. So they go to this mute father and ask him, what's his name? Zechariah in Hebrew means the Lord has remembered. We could see that the Lord's remembering was played out in Zechariah's life. He remembered Zechariah. He remembered Elizabeth and gave them a son. The Lord remembered. John, Yohanan in Hebrew means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Coming on the heels of John was the proof of that. God was, of course, being gracious to Israel and giving them a forerunner, fulfilling his word that he would send a messenger before the Messiah to make his way straight, to prepare people, to turn the hearts of fathers to the sons, and to prepare the way by calling people to repent. And this is God being gracious. The Lord is gracious. But the greatest grace of all is, of course, the very coming of Jesus, the very coming of the Messiah in the flesh, God in the flesh. What does all this have to do with peace? The big idea today is this, that there can be no peace in the world without light, and there is no light in the world apart from Christ. The two have to go together. I'm drawn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, where we're also introduced to John the Baptist. John the apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men." I don't know about you, but I need light to function. I need light if I'm going to make it 5 feet out of my bed without hurting myself. We need light in a far more, infinitely more important sense of spiritual illumination. We need to have our hearts, our dark hearts, illuminated. And the light that came from God was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Listen to the last few words of Zechariah's prophecy in verse 79 of Luke chapter 1. To give light. This is what this coming one will do. He will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Is there peace in the world today? You know, you can look around and especially at Christmas maybe, in places where Christianity has at least historically had prominence. And you can see signs about peace. You can see greetings of peace, and we get cards in the mail about peace. But you don't have to look far at all to see that men just really hate one another. In the workplace, in the political arena, even within families, it's just kind of become a joke in our culture that at the holidays, it's just kind of one of those unpleasant realities that we go spend time with family. It's something we endure for the sake of tradition, sentimentality, to honor dear departed grandparents. We'll go ahead and get together with our siblings and our cousins, but I'd really rather be anywhere else. The world is a place that's full of hatred. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel and that brotherly strife, jealousy, envy, all sorts of means of looking at others with contempt. And Zechariah says that this one whom my son and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. This one that John the Baptist is going to precede and prepare His way is going to guide men's feet into a way of peace. And only He is going to do that. No politician, you know, for as we will vote in elections probably our whole life, unless our government collapses and just devolves into a dictatorship or something worse. We'll vote in elections, and we will be tempted, even as Christians, to think, man, if we can just get the right people in office, if we can just get the right laws passed, if we could just get along racially. It is not going to happen from that angle, is it? It's not going to come by way of legislation or political action. Peace can't be enforced until there's some common ground. There can be no peace in the world without light, and there's no light in the world apart from Christ. What does darkness do? It conceals. It hides. It covers over. What does light do? It exposes. It reveals. It shows us things for what they are. Peace with man. You know, when we talk about peace, peace on earth, world peace, it's just wanting human beings to get along most of the time. That's the first thought often that comes to mind is, boy, just wars stopping and people not killing each other, not hating each other. It's human to human peace that so often we think of first when we think of peace. Even when you hear Christmas songs, peace on earth. But peace with man is not possible apart from peace with God. It just isn't. It never will be. Because guess what? Man is not ultimately, the one whom we've offended. We are not at peace with God until we've embraced His means of having that peace. And that's, of course, the Son of God. That's Jesus coming to establish peace, to deal with that which has broken the peace that Adam and Eve initially had with God. And that, of course, is sin. And light, the light of the world, Jesus exposes sin for what it is. Think about Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was constantly, almost constantly, in a state of war, in a state of national anxiety and danger from surrounding nations, enemy nations. Israel was threatened. Israel was besieged time and time again. But there were a few bright moments. I say that word bright because there was light, spiritual light that had come a few times in Israel's story. And the Old Testament describes it, and as Israel had peace, the land had rest from her enemies. And when you read the context of those stories, those situations, what is it that's happened to make that possible? Repentance. Usually led by a king, calling the nation and setting the example for the nation of repentance. When that happens, then peace with one another can happen, and peace with others can happen. Repentance is the means of peace with God. In the New Testament, I think of 2 Corinthians 5, one of the greatest passages of Scripture having to do with the process and the importance of peacemaking. 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to this Corinthian church. He's addressing this group of believers who had to deal with some sin and deal very severely with sin and a sinful member and with their own sin in allowing that sin to take place. And that's happened. Repentance has happened. And restoration is now imminent within the body. And what does Paul say to them? He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, this is the good part. He gets right into what this one dying for everybody accomplishes on a very practical person-to-person level. From now on, therefore, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry or the responsibility or the task of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He was making peace with man, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, get this, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal to the world. God making his appeal to those who are hateful, to those who are busy, caught up in the darkness of hatred. Hatred both towards God, hatred also, even if it's unspoken, even if it's masked by a smiley face at the family Christmas gathering, even if it's masked by polite political platitudes on TV news announcements. Men are filled with hate, and God through us is making his appeal to the world. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that he made him to be sin, excuse me, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peace on the earth, guiding us in the pathway of peace. This is what Jesus came to do. Peace with God is impossible apart from the sin problem being dealt with. It's impossible apart from the forgiveness of sin. And we can't have forgiveness of sin until we see sin for what it is, for the hostility and hatred towards God that it is. And we can't see sin for what it is until it's illuminated by Christ. Think about that great hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Until the gospel comes, that is. Until the gospel is presented, until the person and the work and the worth of Jesus is presented and made obvious and made apparent. And that takes time, doesn't it, Spencer? We prayed again for Spencer this week at our Thursday men's group and for the continuing conversation that he's having with his workmates about the gospel. It takes time. Sometimes the light comes on more like a dimmer switch than all at once. Well, we've got to stay with that dimmer switch. And we've got to pray that God would use others in the lives of those we love, in the lives of those that are lost, that we care about, to raise the light of Jesus in their lives. I want to see more peace on earth, as I'm sure you all do. But the fact remains, we here, we're on this earth as ambassadors for a Christ who came and said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set father against son and mother against daughter. Guys, the fact of the gospel is, while it is good news to those who believe, it is awful news, it is disgusting news, foolish news to those who are perishing. And until the Holy Spirit of God does what only the Holy Spirit of God can do, and that is to convert the mind of a sinner, to instead of be repulsed by Jesus, to be drawn to Jesus, we need to expect pushback and continued hostility. It's just part of it. I think that, I agree. I shared this on Thursday night with the guys too. I had listened that afternoon to a sermon by John Piper talking about humility. And he says, humility is necessary in that real humility causes us to forsake any rights that Christ didn't have. I really kind of butchered that, but humility teaches us never to expect to receive anything that Jesus didn't receive. Never to have any expectation of rights that Jesus didn't enjoy. Boy, that really kind of stands our American way of thinking on its head, doesn't it? Well, we've got this Bill of Rights. I've got rights. I've got inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Says who? Says Thomas Jefferson. Thanks, Thomas Jefferson. But we submit to a higher document, which tells us you can expect to suffer. You can expect to experience loss for identifying with Jesus. Jesus did come to guide people into the path of peace. But in this broken world, it's not going to sound peaceful to the world. Our message of peace is going to sound very hostile to the sinful mind, to the carnal mind, the calloused heart. And so it's not going to be received by them until, of course, the Holy Spirit changes that heart. But we don't give up because we are instrumental. We're God's instruments of doing just that. Jesus left the earth. He says, it's good for me to go, so that the Helper can come, the Holy Spirit can come and empower you to do what I've commanded you to do. And even greater things you'll do than what you've seen me do. So like I said last week, we continue kind of looking at the coming of Jesus and through the lens of the coming of His predecessor, John the Baptist, his messenger, his forerunner. And we can see, mirrored in John the Baptist, we can see ourselves there, can't we? We can see a very similar kind of function. That we have an announcing function. We have an inviting function. We have a confronting function. We confront sin. We confront unrighteousness. Greg made a comment Thursday night. I keep going back to that. It just kind of, to me, highlights the importance of gathering with others during the week. You know, a little shameless plug for discipleship outside of Sunday morning. Greg made the comment about we've got to get rid of this idea of harmless evangelism. You know, so many of the evangelistic tools that are out there and tracts and things like that, it's almost like they're trying to teach us how to avoid the issue and how to come away from an evangelistic encounter unscathed. That might not happen. In fact, if the gospel is clearly presented, we should just expect doors to close in our faces. We should expect that some relationships will end. But do we love people enough to risk that? Well, I'm thankful that John the Baptist loved Herod enough to call him out on his sin, and it got his head cut off. I'm thankful Jesus loved men enough to call them out on their sin, though it got him the cross. Why would we think we would be entitled to anything better? Yeah, guiding our feet to the way of peace, it's a bloody way to peace. But the peace that we're to pursue is not a flimsy, superficial, earthbound being nice to others, being nice people kind of peace. It's the offer of true peace with the Creator. And so as we close up another Sunday of Advent, we rejoice that Jesus has come as our peace. He's come and established peace with God through His own blood. He was faithful in everything He was called to do, as was John the Baptist. I pray that we will be likewise faithful ambassadors, messengers, forerunners. We go and we announce the coming of a king who's already come once. We go and announce that he's coming again, and that men need to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. There's nothing more loving. There's nothing more friendly. There's nothing more peaceful, genuinely peaceful than that. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You as former combatants, hostiles, enemies. We come to You as those who have surrendered. And we thank You that by Your Spirit, we have now seen Jesus. And been drawn to You through Him. We have seen Him as You have desired us to see Him as our only hope, as Your solution for our sin problem, and as Your provided pathway to peace, real peace. Lord, we want, make us want the kind of peace we have with You for everyone else that we meet. Lord, I pray that in each person here would in this moment just envision the most hateful, the most hostile person or group in their mind. The most violent, the most vicious. And Lord, instead of being repulsed at that hatred, at that hostility. I pray that your Spirit would bring us to conviction, to a place of compassion towards even the most hostile. Because, Lord Jesus, that was your posture. I pray for strength as we stand firm in the gospel. I pray for boldness to open our mouths and willingness to risk everything in order to be radically obedient to you. We want people to know real peace. We want to see peace on earth. And we know that that can come only through Jesus. So it's in His name we pray and ask for this help. Amen.